Let's see who's here, who's not. Rob Motter. Stand up. I see you there. Jim Nats. Stand up. Don't be shy, big guys. Doug McMee. Stand up. Don Box. Mary Box. Okay. Jim Gerga. Dan Wilkes. Absent. Brian Fall. Absent. Zip Nguyen. Zip, are you there? Okay. That is a little bit of a problem with the shorties. We do not know we are standing in the city. Stand up. I can see you. These are the one I would like to call the name in this morning. These people are the special people. And they came to church on Saturday, May 17th, and planted 8 trees in the church to show their faith in action and beautify the church. They showed their faith in God in this church. Let's give them a round of applause and appreciation. Talked about faith, whether it is blind or not. We're going to talk about it. That is our second question in our God's Not Dead series. Today, so we're going to wrestle with this question. Is our faith blind or not? To answer this question, the Bible is the most important support for our faith. So because of that, we're going to start with the biblical passage in the Bible while we are wrestling with this question. God's not dead. But if it is our faith blind? Is faith blind? How many of you say yes? Is faith blind? Is faith not blind, Rachel? You are still wondering? All right. There are yes and no's. It depends on where we are, how we are connected with God and with the sources we have around us. Genesis tells us that when Abraham heard God command the sacrifice of Isaac, his son, he obeyed. The 19th century Dash theologian Søren Kierkegaard took this story to represent the leap of faith of every Christian. In faith, we act without knowing what will come. And with knowledge that we cannot know what lies ahead. In this sense, faith is blind. We rely on faith because we cannot see the future. So living with hope and love is an act of faith, which is largely, if not entirely, blind. Faith goes beyond belief. The story about Jesus calmed the storm in Gospel Luke was unbelievable. And it remains unbelievable for us. Disciples back then lacked faith in Jesus. And so do we, aren't we? But perhaps that is the point we would like to go going back in here. If the story is taken as a parable, rather than a history, then faith means trusting in God in Christ even though there is hardly a rational base for such truth. These stories and many of the passages in the Bible are so obviously not factual that we are appalled by the way some Christians take these readings literally as God's will. Yet, as enlightened souls, we ought to hesitate before concluding that our ancestors were misguided in their understanding of God and the world. The Bible has always been beyond belief. If there was a winner of the Nobel Prize of Literature, reminds the Christians that Jews find the story of Abraham far less shocking than the story of Jesus Christ. After all, God commands Abraham to kill Isaac, but provide an animal as a substitute. Whereas the New Testament affirms that God requires the death of his son as a sacrifice for human sins. The claim that sin requires shedding the blood of the lamb is unbelievable. In order to reconcile, we need to kill someone. In the name of God, who is love. That is an unbelievable statement. When we are referring to the animals in the Old Testament, but the New Testament claim the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, is not only beyond belief, but also monstrous here. If we took this language literally, we would recall it in horror, terror in here too. Clearly, faith is not reasonable. Faith is a way of living in a world that is not reasonable. Let me go back here. The Old Testament tells of the people living precariously among hostile tribes and rising and falls empires. These Israelites begin their story of origin with a pilgrim named Abram, who migrated to the new land to seek a future for his descendants. Genesis chapter 22 confirmed that God will be with him and his descendants, represented by his son Isaac, if he remains loyal to God. Here is it, if he remains loyal to God. The relationship God created in Old Testament is conditional. So it is described as a covenant. Abram obeys God as a way of ensuring that God, as promised, will provide Abraham with the land and descendants. In the first century, however, the New Testament faces a disheartening fact that Abraham's descendants are occupied people who no longer can be certain of worshiping as their covenant with God commands. This means either the people have broken the covenant and so God is no longer obligated to protect them, or that God has broken the covenant and abandoned the people of Israel. Astride the horns of this dilemma here, the church arrives with the goodness that neither of this reasonable but dreadful interpretation of the scripture are true. Instead, the New Testament proclaims God has unconditionally forgiven the people of the covenant, but also humanity, and is now offering new life to all through faith. What could be more beyond belief than this? Apostle Paul argues that salvation is God's act of love and grace, which no one can earn by keeping the commandments written in the stone, in the Bible, in the scripture. All that anyone, Jews or Greek, males or females, slaves or free, homosexual or heterosexual, Asian, European, whoever out there needs to do is to respond to God's grace with faith, with trust in God's love as manifested in Jesus Christ. That is the good news in the New Testament. The gospel makes a same claim in the story form. Think of the New Testament gospels not as a biographies, but as a parables. Each is different. As you read the Bible, New Testament, each book is different. Four gospels, we have same stories and a different interpretation, different expression. Each is different, but as a story, they all tell us that God brings life out of death. That God inspires hope when there is good reasons for despair. That God's love is more powerful than all forms of evil. and disasters we are dealing with in our lives. Faith is a way of responding to this story. Faith is not a way of understanding, but a way of living. Faith is how we can embrace life despite the power of evil, despite times of despair, despite the knowledge of our certain death. In this sense, faith is a virtue, like love, hope, courage, and humility. None of these nouns have plurals because they denote a way of being, and only in the past century has faith been given a plural. The word faith with S at the end when it is used as a synonym to religions. Moreover, all virtues can be expressed as adjectives. Loving, hoping, or hopeful, courageous, humble, and faithful. Because virtues have to do with the way that we may be. This is not true of nouns like a belief, idea, conviction, and so on. These words have plurals, beliefs, ideas, convictions. But to what we have, those are because they do not refer to who we are, but to what we have or what we hold. And for the same reason, these words do not take the form of adjective. It makes no sense to say that someone is beliefful. Have you heard someone say beliefful? I'm playing with a word in here. But we know that at once we heard someone say a person is faithful, we know what that meant, right? We usually say the person is so faithful. Instead, we say the people, the person is so beliefful. It's awkward and it doesn't make any sense, right? Unless you created this word and keep using it, put it into the dictionary. So when we affirm faith, hope, and love, or the other virtues we associate with the true humanity, we are not just talking about the Bible, but about how human beings may be, whether or not they are Christians or Jews or formerly religious in any way. Being faithful is a way of living. Hope is not based on reasonable calculation of what might happen, but a way of trusting in what will be. Love is not simply an emotion, but a way of responding unconditionally to the humanity of others, including your enemies. These are human possibilities, but because we experience them as not merely of our own making, we have a different way of talking about them. Faith, hope, and love, and other virtues transcended our understanding and thus our rational sense of reality. Therefore, we talk about them in relation to what we call spiritual, divine, or religious. Moreover, we acknowledge that we are capable of such virtues only because of a power in our lives that is beyond us, beyond belief. All those who participate in 12-step recovery groups are asked to put their trust in a higher power. And most of us refer to this source of our true humanity as God. In the church, we celebrate the presence of God in human flesh and in our world through stories and rituals that express and strengthen our commitments to follow in the way of Jesus. In this sense, We might say that faith is not blind at all. Because we are finite. We are blind. Faith is how we are able to embrace life despite the blindness of the finitude. With the courage, hope, and love. In faith, we seek understanding, but understanding is not necessary for faith. In fact, we share our faith with many Christians who have quite different beliefs about Jesus and God. That is one of the reasons we recite the faith statements to make sure we know what we are talking about, we know what kind of God we do believe. Just having God in the faith unity does not mean that we believe in the same God, same Jesus, or same definition of God. Moreover, there is more good news in the 21st century related to this faith conversation. Among Jews, Muslims, and people of various religious traditions, some of us are making the astounding discovery that we are united in faith, even as we remain divided by our beliefs. Part of the gospel message today, which gives us hope for our time, is that people of a diverse religious tradition can live together in peace because of the faith conversation through the virtue of the humanity. Therefore, whenever we see human virtues such as faith, hope, and love, let us give thanks to God. In closing, let's look at a scene from God's Not Dead where a son evaluates his mother's faith and concludes, after comparing it to his life, that it's been a waste and a misplaced adventure, a blind faith. Let us watch.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like you even know who I am.
You prayed and believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. Here you are. You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble. Because he doesn't want them turning to God. Your sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. And the door is wide open. Till one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late. Who did you say you were?
Evidence of our faith is right here
in this